Had some good news this morning. Liz, who's been leading worship with us, she's now an intern here at Grace. She's on the team and just has an incredible story. She grew up in India, spent the first half of her life there, and then her family too. I hope you get to meet her family, just full of life and faith. And it's wonderful, just becoming friends now too. And she has a spirit of praise. And so we want to just welcome her and so grateful that she's leading worship here at Grace as an intern. Also, we met this last Thursday, more good news. We had a gathering where we looked at the history of the church. We pulled out some videos from about a couple decades ago and the journey that we've been on and the direction that we're going. And one story that God is writing here at Grace is we had a debt, $2.3 million. It's now down to $150,000. And for about 3 years, we prayed that at the end of this month, it would be completely gone. At the gathering, there were over $100,000 pledged for this month to eliminate the debt, which is tremendous. And it means that, like, we're down to, you know, less than $50,000. So we've been doing it together. Let's continue to do that as you feel led. Just throw something. It could be a $20 bill, but throw something at the debt and watch what God's doing. We want to walk through this finish line together. I mean, this is a breakthrough for our church, and it blesses ministries on many levels to finish this debt off, which has been there for 20 years. We're thanking the Lord for that. Matthew chapters 5 through 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're just joining us right now as we go through these chapters, every word was spoken by Jesus. We're listening to Jesus. And he's the King of Kings. He has a kingdom. This kingdom is eternal. And it's an unstoppable movement. He calls us to be in his family. And that's who we are. We're in his family. We're God's daughters and sons. Not only that, he gives us a new identity. You are the salt of the earth. And you're the light of the world. Let your light shine everywhere you go. And that's going to include your relationships and having healthy relationships. It also, he gives us his word to live out and then to pass it on to other people. And today we're going to enter into a passage on character. And it's the victory of integrity. The victory of integrity as God builds up our character together. Let's pray. Father, we seek you. We give you praise for every incredible blessing and provision in our lives. And God, we thank you that you love all nations, people from all nations. And also, Lord, how much personally you encourage us and love us every day of our lives into eternity. And Jesus, we want to say clearly that we follow you. We trust you. We want to abide with you. We want you to change us. We want to be more like you. We want to do it together. And we commit this time that you would do a deep work in our heart and in our character. And we're confident in you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some themes that emerge in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the themes is that Jesus is good and all of his ways are good. You can trust him in everything he says. There's also a second theme that his ways are very different than the patterns and values of this world. And sometimes there's a real cost in following Jesus and you'll stand out as being very different. But then another theme that goes along with that is how much we need Jesus in every area of our lives. And as he's teaching us, we're realizing more and more how much we need him. And that leads us to the main idea today. Relying on God is what makes you reliable. Another way of saying it, relying on God is key to your character. Relying on God is how you bear the most fruit. And relying on God is the key to integrity and the victory in that part of our lives. Jesus unpacks three realms, specific realms, significant realms. And the first one, it's your eyes, the realm of what you look at and your eyes. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's not literal, by the way. We'll unpack that. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus declares, one of the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery. Now, adultery is any time you have physical sexual intimacy with someone you're not married with. It's outside of the context of marriage. Do not commit adultery. And the religious leaders would say, yes, we know this. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And very literally, and they, with a little bit of pride, would say, none of us have committed adultery. That's how they would approach this. They took it so seriously that if someone committed adultery in their culture, it would result in the death penalty. So the religious leaders took it very seriously, and they missed the whole point. You ever done that in life? Taken something very seriously, and at the same time, you just missed the whole point? Because their religion was external about rules and regulations, and now Jesus is going to go to the heart. And he goes a little further, and he says, anyone who looks lustfully at another man or woman has committed adultery in their heart. That look is a deliberate look. It's a long look. It's a second look. It's a lustful look. It includes all forms of pornography as well. When you enter into that and you choose that, it's adultery in your heart. Barclay refers to an ancient saying, passions lodge only in the one who sees. Your eyes and your heart are connected. Your eyes and your soul are connected. What you choose to look at affects your heart, your soul, your relationship with God. I remember talking to someone who follows Jesus, and they let me know, I can window shop, I just can't touch or buy. I hadn't heard that before. It's like, what did you say? Oh, I can window shop as long as I just don't touch or buy. Like, well, that's not the Bible. That's not Jesus. You can't be window shopping. And this person had given themselves all this license and freedom to do something that Jesus is clearly saying, no, that's not wise, it's not good, it doesn't honor God, it's not pure. And for clarity today, what we're talking about is purity in God's sight. We're talking about God's standard, not the standards of the world. We're talking about God's standard. And for the religious leaders, this is meddling. Because in their minds, they view that as private. We all have thoughts every day, right? And our thoughts are pretty private. We don't know each other's thoughts sometimes. You can have very impure thoughts and people around you aren't aware of that. And they just thought their thoughts were private. But what does Jesus do? He goes there and he lets them know that, no, your thoughts, well, that's linked to your heart, your purity, and God sees all of your thoughts. Well, that's kind of humbling and revealing, isn't it? To know that all day long, God is aware of all of our thoughts. And so Jesus is bringing a new standard of purity, and with it, he brings a new solution. If your right eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out. Gouge out your eye. Gouge out, cut off your right hand. It is not literal, but I'll tell you, in the third century, Origen, one of the leaders, took it very literally. And I would commend his dedication. And I would say that, you know, very sincerely, he wanted to have purity in his life, but his application was really off base. He became a eunuch, and like I say, you can honor God's word, but if you get the wrong interpretation, the wrong application, you can take it to places God doesn't want you to take it. And Origen was a eunuch, and I kind of imagine him entering into heaven, the conversation of just like, you didn't have to do that. What? You didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that? No. Oh. And it's just a reminder again in all areas when you study the Bible, make sure that you're not just, you know, coming up with your own interpretations or applications. Come back to God's Word. And with this solution, moving towards purity, Jesus is going to give us some adds, some things we can add so that our character, our purity will be consistent. And one of them is to add honesty. Add honesty about what's tripping you up. Scandalon is the word here in the Greek, and it means to stumble. What is the stumbling block? What or who is seducing your soul during the week? During the week, what's your greatest temptation? And what is seducing your soul? And you need to own it, because people who don't own it, they don't heal. They don't change. So you come honest before God. We're going to add some honesty and say, God, this is how my relationship with you is going. This is my stumbling block, and I want to own it. That's a starting point. Without repentance, there's not healing. So we begin there. Then, secondly, we add some distance. You could say it this way. The hotter the temptation, the more distance you add. The hotter the temptation in your life, for you personally, in your walk with God, the more distance you want to add. That could be relational distance, could be boundaries with your time, emotional distance, because many affairs start with an emotional, inappropriate connection. And then that'll lead to the full-on affair. So what are the ways that you create some distance and move back from some of those temptations? I think of sports, and I play soccer, and what I notice is that referees make calls. And on the team, the calls aren't popular. Let's say, picture this, someone on our team is ticked because of the call that the referee just made. What do they want to do? Run over to the referee. Have you seen that play out in sports? They want to run over the referee, and what does everyone else on the team do? Step in, right, and start doing this. Don't go over there. If you go over there, nothing good is going to happen. You're going to get a yellow card. You're going to get a red card. The ref's not going to change the call. Just calm down, calm down. And the team starts doing this. Nope, in between the person and the referee, because that's the temptation right there. And I'll tell you, it's a picture of the Christian life, that we would care for each other as a family. We would step in and say, nope, that's not good. Nothing good's going to happen. And we need that accountability. We need that honesty, that we would have some distance. We'd have each other's back, and we would keep each other on track with the Lord, looking out for each other's character. We also want to add some healing. Add some healing to some deep wounds. Because in this area, a lot of times when people are addicted, let's say it's pornography or it's different areas where there's sexual habits and addictions going on, underneath that, there's a relational wound. There's a relational wound that hasn't been healed. And sometimes we'll just say, try harder. All right, try harder to be pure. And they'll say, really try harder to be pure. And we'll keep bringing that, which, okay, there's room for some exhortation, but what's needed underneath a lot of times is a deep healing from the Lord, where there's a lot of pain in this area. And if there's no healing received, it's not just a matter of trying harder. It's receiving God's healing, His grace, and His love. And when you receive His presence and that healing, it starts to bring wholeness to your life. And then you start to rely on the Lord. And it's not just your own strength trying harder to be pure, but it's the Lord working through you. And then another thing to add is to add some scripture to your daily diet. Jesus says, we're eating all the time physically. We're choosing, we're eating, but we need to eat spiritually. We don't live on just physical bread alone. We live on the Word of God. So we need to digest the Word of God, because that'll help us in the battles with temptation. Check out 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture, all the Bible, it's God-breathed, it's from God, it's reliable, it's true, and it's useful. So use it. Use the Scripture for four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Take this area of purity. Jesus is teaching on purity. We need to hear His voice. Every day during the week, we need the Word. We need to hear His voice. That's the teaching. Now, His teaching, well, it rebukes us, because we're off track and we need that rebuke. And in love, He rebukes us because He cares about us. But then He corrects us and teaches us how to get back on track, the correcting, and then the training and new habits and a new life and new victories and new freedom and new purity. And He does all four. And the Word of God is powerful. It'll teach, it'll rebuke, it'll correct, and it'll train. God will go the distance. So take in God's Word. Take in more of God's Word if you really want to grow in your character and your purity. And then lastly, make sure that you add some purpose to your life. The people in the Bible, like David, that end up sleeping with another woman, it's because he's slacking. And he's just looking inward. He's all about himself. But when you start living for God during the day, you're like, I don't have time for that petty junk over there, because I've got a purpose in my life and I am running with the Lord. And when you're doing that, it just minimizes some of those temptations. These are all things to add. And ultimately, there's a choice. We either settle into a lifestyle and we have excuses. We just say, it's fine. It's no big deal. I don't think anyone else really knows. This is just what I do. This is what's popular in our culture. And we settle into excuses, and that's one option. Or the other option is the life that comes from the Holy Spirit. When we say, God, whatever it takes, I'm in for character. Whatever it takes in my life, I'm in for purity. Whatever it takes, Lord, do a deep healing. Whatever it takes, I want to be like you, Jesus. And it's very different decisions, and it leads to very different results in our lives. And Jesus is stirring this up, that we would desire Him. we would follow His way, not the patterns of this world. And you know what will start to look like, some of the fruit? It'll be like this. A look away. A look away from something. It'll be a walk away from something. It'll be a click away from something. You say, that's fruit? That is fruit in our culture, where we're bombarded with temptation to look away, to walk away, to click away. And heaven is responding whenever that happens. And maybe no one else sees it, but you know in your character and integrity that you just looked away and walked away and clicked away. I'll tell you, I'll get on the computer and just off to the side, there'll be these things that pop up and this clickbait or maybe even an image. And what I end up saying a lot during the week is just purity in Jesus' name. That's my prayer. Purity in Jesus' name. I'm clicking away. I'm walking away. I'm looking away. I'm not going there. Purity in Jesus' name. And I encourage you to find that prayer, to add some of these things into your life. And so your eyes are tied to your character. Your eyes play a big part in your walk with God. And Jesus is bringing freedom and victory in this area of our lives. He's got power to do that. You're not hopeless. Don't be discouraged. He's got power to do that for all of us. The eyes are the first. And then He moves to the heart. And this is your love. Your love. Check out verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, the context here is marriage and divorce, which I would acknowledge is a very personal, it's complex, it can be a very painful topic in our lives. And I want to say very clearly as we enter into this, if you've experienced a divorce and you've gone through that, you are not second rate. You're not second rate. You are God's family. You are loved by God, and we are journeying through life together. You don't have to walk around with guilt and shame here. We're walking together. And so hold on to that truth. And it is true, and it's my heart, and it's sincere. It's from God's word. What we do have here is God's design in marriage, that a man and a woman would come together. It'd be the most committed and most intimate relationship. It'd be a relationship that is emotional, that's physical, that's spiritual, that's relational. And it would be a full relationship where the two become one, most committed and most intimate. That's God's design from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And marriage is not something in heaven, but on earth, that's His design. Jesus is speaking in the different cultures as He teaches. And it's important to get the original context. And He's speaking to Jewish people. Well, what was happening in the Jewish context at that time? There was an erosion of commitment. And commitment was fading because there were two camps. One camp was the Shammai camp. And in that camp, you guard marriage because it's sacred. And then the other camp was the Hillel camp, which was more of like, yeah, if you need to, just go ahead, find somebody else. In the Jewish culture at that time, there's two different paths, and Jesus is going to show up with courageous clarity. He continues to bring courageous clarity today, but it's important to understand the Jewish context. And then there was a Greek culture at that time. And the Greek culture was sad when it came to marriage, relationships, purity, and commitment, because in the Greek culture, it was just accepted and even expected that men would be sleeping around. Sadly, there was a very low view of women, and they were very second rate. And I'll tell you, whenever that's played out, it doesn't go well for a culture because it doesn't honor God. And because of that, women were seen as, well, you just stay at home and take care of everything there while the men go chase pleasures and are sleeping around. Socrates even said, who do you trust more than your wife? Who do you speak less to than your wife? And it was reflective of a lifestyle that husbands wanted to find someone who was responsible, a wife that they could just have at home because they're going to take care of everything. But you don't really talk to your wife. You don't really have a relationship. You don't really have much intimacy. You know, you're out there with all the other women. And that was the norm. That was the norm. Even in their temples or religious settings, they would have temple prostitutes. And they thought that honored God. I mean, it was really twisted stuff. In divorces, oh, that's easy. You don't have a big court proceeding. You just get two witnesses. Jesus entered into that culture and dropped this teaching in that culture. And then also the Romans. You know, the Romans defeated the Greeks in terms of the military battle. But the military battle wasn't the whole story. The Greeks influenced the Romans with culture. So the Roman culture started to become like the Greek culture. And you think about these different cultures and the courage it took for Jesus to just bring forth this message right here with a high view of Scripture, that it's a covenant relationship, not just between two people, but with God as well. And at the core of marriage is God and His love. Because God, who is He? He is a faithful, loving God who keeps His promises. He's faithful to us. And because He's so loving and faithful to us, we receive that and we keep Him at the center. And then marriage is a picture so that people can see God's love and faithfulness and commitment and His character in the marriage. That is the ultimate purpose of marriage, and Jesus won't let that go or water that down. What about today? 50% of marriages end in divorce. We see that all the time. Here's a phrase that stood out to me in the last year, and maybe you're aware of it, conscious uncoupling. There are some phrases you need to be aware of in the culture, like gender fluidity. You need to know what that means. You need to know what the Bible says. Conscious uncoupling. You need to know what's going on and what does the Bible say. This is conscious uncoupling. I did a little research. This is their thinking, just taking it right from them. Because life expectancy is much longer now, we live much longer, life expectancy is greater, they say that until death do us part, it's just not a realistic concept. You know, we're living longer. How could we expect people to stay together till death do us part? They said it just puts too much pressure on people. It's not right. We can't have that. So they want to reform the concept of divorce. And then listen to this euphemism, which is just a bunch of junk. Release us from the beliefs that we have and the belief structures that we have. Doesn't that just sound so gentle and kind? Oh, I just want to release you from your beliefs and your belief structures. So that's the approach. Avoid the drama of divorce, because divorce brings wholeness to the spirits of both people. And one person who's a big proponent says, I was able to achieve a truly amazing divorce and would love to help you too. The spirit of the age right now is to normalize divorce, to learn how to do it, to advocate for divorce. And overall, in the realms, I'm telling you, in the sexual realms of purity, dating, marriage, divorce, you go down the line right now, our culture is moving more and more away from God, trampling on His word and coming up with their own directions. And the choice between Jesus and the patterns of the world, the gap's getting bigger. And Christians are having to make these choices. And what am I going to land on? God's word or just where the culture is going? And how do I sort through it? What do I really believe in my personal life? Do I really trust Jesus in this area of my life? That's what was happening then. And Jesus gives a concession. You know, when someone's unfaithful in marriage, they've broken a covenant. And He acknowledges that. Sometimes someone will abandon someone. Like, He gives some concessions. That's not the ideal, because for Jesus in marriage, He's always promoting oneness and unity and restoration and healing. And you see that over and over again. We talk about marriage. But my experience has been somewhat shocking that when I was a pastor in California and there was a lot of couples struggling in their marriage, and I wanted to help them find a counselor, because there's no shame in seeing a counselor. And we have marriage investors here as well. It's a wonderful choice. I would direct them to a counselor, and it wasn't until later on that one of them circled back with me and just shared, you know what the counselor says to do? Counselor says just move on, be done, get a divorce. And Christian counselors who would say, wow, I'm with Jesus, the Bible, absolutely. Their advice these days sometimes just start over, be done with this one, you know? And I just, not what I read from Jesus. And I was surprised. I was like, we're not going to that counselor anymore. And I was connecting with someone who's in ministry who's younger than I am, and he shared, and I was honored, he shared, wow, my marriage is really struggling, and I just wanted to give him hope. And I said, with Jesus, there's healing. Like, if you turn to the Lord, and she does, and you guys forgive each other and apologize, like, God can rebuild. And I'm saying this to him, and he says, no, my mentor says just to move on. A prominent Christian leader is just saying, just move on, just be done, give up on the marriage. And that's the advice that he was receiving. I said, well, do you want, you know, to meet? And he said, no, we're just going to move on. So what we're reading here in the Bible, you can't just say, oh, it doesn't relate to today. You know, it's such an ancient book. It's not even relevant. No, Jesus is sharing what we need today, which is healing, which is purity, which is oneness, which is unity, which is healthy marriages, restoration. That's the message that He's bringing. We want to receive that message. Our eyes, our heart. The last one is your word, your word. Look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. You can't even make hair grow if you want it to. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Going back to the original context, okay, what was happening then? You know what people were doing? Oaths all the time. Every little thing. Oath, 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 oath. Jesus steps in and says, we don't need oaths for everything we're doing. And then the religious leaders and the Pharisees, we know they liked rules and regulations. They set up their oath system. They had different kinds of oaths. And in their system, there's one oath that you make an oath to God, and then you have to keep that. That's binding. But the other oaths, well, there's flexibility. They're not binding. If you make an oath to Jerusalem, and you swear by Jerusalem, or your own head, or your own name, or all the other options, those aren't really binding. They had this system of oaths. Now, I think back to elementary school, without even realizing it, we kind of had a system of oaths. Right? On the playground, if you were serious about something, you would say, I promise. But not everyone's going to believe you. So if you want to take it up to the next level, pinky promise. That is next level when it comes to oath. And if you were really, really serious about something, cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye if what I'm saying is a lie. And it's like, whoa, they're serious. They're going to do it. And there was this system of oaths. Well, the Pharisees aren't that different. I mean, if you make an oath to God, you keep it. All the other oaths, you don't really have to keep it. It's not really binding. And Jesus just comes in and says, no, you're not. You're not going to compartmentalize God. And if you make an oath to him, you keep it. But then all your other commitments, you have this flexibility. No, no, no. You can't put God there. God's in everything you say. God's in all your commitments. And so honor the Lord. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say, well, what about people pleasers? You know, people are really aware of what other people are thinking and feeling. Want to please them. Want to keep them happy. Kind of gauging, are they happy? Are they happy? Okay, let me change to make you happy. I want you to like me, so I'm not going to stick with this conviction. I'm going to change this decision. I'm going to change this commitment because I want you to like me. I want you to be happy with me. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What about work? Commitment. You said you'd do it. Project. By this time, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Jesus is building up, again, that character. It's not so much an oath. It's your character, and the people know when you give a word, you bring it. It's who you are. It's what you're all about. It's that kind of integrity, and that's the character that glorifies the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Duplicity is a key theme and a key word here, a double life. Proverbs chapter 12, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. When I bring my kids, we go grocery shopping. Now, there's one item that I really want to be aware of, careful of. What is that one item when you go grocery shopping? You really got to look out for it. It's in a bag. What is it? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Four letters. Eggs. I heard eggs over here. Now, I love this service, but what's just interesting is the other two services, when I asked the question, what do you have to be careful with in grocery shopping? It was like a chorus around the whole room. Eggs! And so this was unique in this service, but obviously it's a very careful service because you have so many things you're being careful of. And I was just thinking about eggs. With eggs, that's the one bag where the eggs are that I'm looking at. Okay, which kid is grabbing it? Don't be careless with the eggs. I want to tell you today, don't be careless with your commitments. Don't just easily break the commitments. And God will raise up courage. He will give you courage to have integrity in the most difficult settings. I'm inspired. Voice of the Martyrs reports around the world. We need to be mindful, even prayerful, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted because of their faith. We have it. It's so cushy in America compared to, you know, most of the world. But Voice of the Martyrs reports this from Laos. Authorities in a Laotian village threatened a local pastor at gunpoint, insisting that he and his congregation renounce their faith and that he sign a document agreeing to cease worship in his home. The pastor refused to sign the document and told the authorities he's willing to go to jail. The authorities' actions were prompted by the pastor's plans to enlarge his house in order to accommodate the more than 130 people who gathered his house for worship in his home every Sunday. The pastor and the members of this church have only been Christians for 1 year. Yet they are facing intense, tremendous persecution. Please pray for them. In that situation where the pastor's probably said to the church, we're going to follow Jesus, let's be faithful to Jesus, we're going to continue to worship, I don't care who comes and what they come with, what does he do on gunpoint? What does he do with the possibility of prison? Does he change his commitment? Does he not keep his word? No, courageous commitment. And he says, I'll go to jail. Take a bullet. Right? We're inspired. 1 year into his relationship with the Lord. 1 year, and he's not going to shrink back. See, this word today is for anybody. 1 year into the Lord, 10 years into the Lord, is for anybody who will say yes to Jesus, abide with Jesus, and Jesus will give you commitment and follow through and courage. Give you a spine in those difficult situations. Now, to summarize and wrap up, the message in our culture so often is, if it feels good, let your eyes wander. If it feels good, just keep going back there. A lot of people don't know. If it feels good, just end. Just end it. Go find somebody new. If it feels good, change your word. Change your commitment if it feels good to you. But Jesus brings us victory of integrity, and he wants us to experience it. He lives it, and then he's going to empower us to experience it. And the contrast is a religious duplicity. Dead religion, a double life, or a spirit-filled life. In all these areas, a spirit-filled life or religious, dead religious, double life. And I wanted to bring some encouragement because this passage hopefully just increases your hunger for Jesus and for purity and for character and integrity. And integrity is not the end goal. Actually, Jesus had a great movement, and integrity was part of that great movement. So here's two things to encourage you today. First one, this last week, I spent so much time with so many different pastors. One pastor in Auburn, just had a great time together in unity. I met with a group of pastors in Auburn this week. And you know what? Everyone was talking about the Holy Spirit. Not living a religious life, but a spirit-filled life and revival in Auburn and praying and encouraging each other here in Auburn, the pastors together. And then we had a gathering in Kitsap, and I got a picture of this. A gathering, again, more pastors, Kitsap, the area on the other side of the water over there, the west side of the Sound, and pastors focusing on Jesus, coming together in unity. And then also, Pastor Mark and I took a trip for a couple days, and we were in North Carolina. And I could have taken better pictures, but I only pulled my phone out quickly. This is one picture of the gathering, and then there's another picture of some of the people coming together to eat, some of the pastors. And 20 cities are represented. So Mark and I came from Seattle, and what God's doing in Seattle, 20 cities in America, God is doing similar stuff. The gospel movement, the discipleship movement that God's bringing to different cities. And I just sensed integrity and love for the Lord and spirit-filled life and sense of unity together. So I share that with you to say that it really, you can sense something special is coming. Something special is coming. It's not normal for pastors to all, sadly, unite together and be hungry for the Lord and for their city. And it's something special is coming. The other part of the trip that I wanted to mention is the second encouragement. If you're hearing this passage today and you think, I've missed the mark. Well, that's what sin is, right? Sin means missing the mark. And if you're sensing that, Pastor Mark and I took a trip, and we had a conference in Raleigh, North Carolina. I don't know how well you know North Carolina. I'm not an expert in North Carolina, obviously, because when I purchased the plane ticket, it went from Seattle to Chicago to Charlotte. Charlotte was the destination. Do you know how far it is from Charlotte to Raleigh? Yeah, about 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours. So there's not going to be a hotel shuttle pickup from Raleigh over to the Charlotte airport. Certainly not. And you say 2.5 hours. That isn't very long unless you land at 1 a.m. then it's a really long trip. So Pastor Mark and I had bonus fellowship from 1 to 4 a.m. driving from Charlotte to Raleigh. And I just had to own it. You know, we laughed about it a lot on the trip. Mark, interestingly enough, on this trip, brought a suitcase, one of his older suitcases, that wouldn't pull out. And so instead of having the option of wheels, everywhere we went, Mark was just carrying his suitcase. So you can joke with him about, wow, that right arm really looking strong, bro, looking tough. And when we finished the end of the trip, baggage claim back in Seattle, Pastor Mark went over to grab the suitcase, and as he took what he thought was his suitcase and walking away, you know, carrying his suitcase, all of a sudden I noticed a man is following Pastor Mark. And the man walks over to Pastor Mark and says, "Excuse me, that's not your suitcase." You ever have that happen to you? And Mark turned back and the man says, "You took my wife's suitcase." And I'd never seen this side of Pastor Mark before, but we just started laughing about that. You talk about missing the mark, the wrong city, and the wrong suitcase. And what I want to tell you today, you don't want to end up in the wrong city with the wrong suitcase. Your city is the kingdom of God. Your city is spreading the gospel. Your city is making disciples. Your city is that purpose. The architect is God. And your suitcase is your integrity, your purity, your character. That's your suitcase. Don't end up in the wrong city with the wrong suitcase. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. God, we thank you that you care so much about us, that you chisel away at our character. You show us what needs to change. And our prayer today is simply, change us, Jesus. Change our hearts, change our habits. Bring healing, bring hope today to anyone who's discouraged. Bring unity today, God. Change our churches in the sound, God. Change our relationships, change our nation, bring healing. Jesus, we know this is a timely word. It's what our hearts need. It's what our relationships need. God, bring integrity, we pray, Jesus, into our lives where it's missing. We want to be like you. Change us, Jesus, we pray, as we repent and cry out to you today. We pray in your name. Amen.